Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, this afternoon we will read verses 1 through 24 and 37 through 39. Let's listen to God's word. John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And as we continue in the passage, you can see probably in a heading, as I have, "Can this be the Christ?" in my Bible. They're arguing in Jerusalem during this feast. The big debate is, who is Jesus? Is he the Christ, the Son of God? That's the big debate. Jesus appeared in the middle of the feast. He didn't come at the beginning of the feast. He came secretly. But then we turn now to 37. This is what we think about this afternoon. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior and that he gave us his Spirit. We pray that the Spirit would subdue our sin, our pride. The Spirit would open our minds and our hearts. Let us drink deeply of Jesus as we hear this word, believing in him, drinking from him life, life in his Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And well, my friends, this morning we studied the Spirit for the church, and this afternoon we are going to study the Spirit for the Christian. The Spirit creates the church through the gospel of Jesus. The Spirit applies and confirms the word of God to sinners' hearts, pricks their consciences, opens their eyes, creates through the gospel regeneration, new life, new Christians, and brings them to the church for baptism. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit builds the church. That's our confidence. We don't have to resort to gimmicks. We don't have to resort to slick advertising. We preach a simple message of the crucified, resurrected, ascended Savior who sits at God's right hand, who blesses his church with his Spirit. And the Spirit takes that pure, simple message, creates new life with it. That's what we thought about this morning. But what we want to think about now this afternoon is the way in which the Spirit also works in our hearts personally and individually. So there's a bit of an overlap, isn't there? Because the word goes forward, the Spirit creates faith, creates repentance. Well, all of a sudden now we're thinking about two things: creating the church, but also working personally in the lives of those individuals. And that's what we want to think about this afternoon, that we need the Holy Spirit, not only to be born again, but to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is essential to living in union with Christ. The Holy Spirit takes all that Christ has won by his death and resurrection, and he applies that to our hearts so that we might live for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, and for our own mutual joy and peace. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as I said this morning, is a person. As much as you are persons, he thinks, he speaks, he acts, he can be sinned against, he can be grieved. He is not the wind, he is like the wind. He is not an electrical force, some kind of field of energy. He is God. The Spirit hovered over the world at the beginning of creation, and by his instrumentality, order came out of darkness, or order came out of disorder. Remember, it was formless and void. Light came out of darkness through his instrumentality. The Holy Spirit is so essential for us as well. And so this afternoon, with the work of God written down here, John chapter 7, 37 through 39, I want to bring you God's word with this lengthy theme. The Holy Spirit produces rivers of living water flowing through the hearts of believers, or the hearts of all who come to Jesus and drink deeply. The Holy Spirit produces rivers of living water flowing through the hearts of all those who come to Jesus and drink deeply. So, the first point, Jesus invites the thirsty to come to him and drink. It is, as we read at the beginning of chapter 7, the Feast of Booths. So a little bit of a description here. This morning, what do we think about? Pentecost. What feast is that? The Feast of Weeks, right? Or the Feast of Harvest. That was the second of the three great feasts. Now, this afternoon, we consider the Feast of Booths, which is the third of the three great feasts. Also compulsory for all males 20 years and older. It was, of the three feasts, it was the feast known for joy. It was a joyful feast. It was called the Feast of Booths because in this feast, Israelites would go to the hillsides and they would cut down branches and, you know, palm leaves, and they would create tents on the top of their flat-roofed houses or on the streets or around the city if they couldn't fit in the city. And for 8 days, they would live in tents. I mean, for kids, this is wonderful. This is a holiday. And everybody's living in booths because it commemorated God's faithfulness, that for 40 years, Israel crisscrossed the desert and they dwelt in their tents. And God had been faithful, good. He had provided for them. And so the Feast of Booths commemorated God's faithfulness, God's gracious provision, manna from heaven, water from the rock, fowl in the desert. It was also a feast that came at the end of the fruit harvest. You see, one of the beautiful things about Mediterranean climates is you get harvest year-round. We don't get harvest year-round. We harvest from about August to end of September, right? So when the garden comes in, that's when the fields are harvested. But in a Mediterranean climate, you got things that you're harvesting in January or February, things that you're harvesting in September and October. And so this feast came at the end of the fruit harvest, signifying also the fruitfulness of living in the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. All those booths were not made out of camel's hair and goat's hair, but they were cut down with lush palm branches, green huts everywhere. This is the feast that Jesus appeared at, and he came in secretly. But on the last day, which was the most important day of the feast, the most joyful day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." What a bold move for Christ to say. "Whoever believes in me." I think sometimes when people, these cults that doubt the deity of Jesus Christ, are completely illogical, unreasonable. If somebody says, "Believe in me," they are either a lunatic or they are God. "Believe in me" is a claim to deity. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." For anybody else to say that would be blasphemous. But Christ says it because he's the Son of God. Now there's a backdrop to this as well. Because each day of the feast, a priest would take a golden pitcher, and he would go to the Pool of Siloam, and he would draw water from the Pool of Siloam, big procession, walk back to the temple, and while that sacrifice was being offered, that lamb was being slaughtered and the smoke was going up, he would take the pitcher and he would pour out the water beside the altar. And as the water was flowing out of this golden pitcher, the Israelites would sing the words of Isaiah 12, verse 3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." You see, as that water is being poured out, the Israelites are thinking, "We're living in booths for this week," because Israel lived in booths in the desert, and that rock was split. And Paul says that that rock was Christ. And Israelites drank that water from the rock through their 40 years of wandering. Water in the desert means life. And so as this pitcher is poured out, the water is spilled upon the ground, they're thinking about drawing water from the wells of salvation. Jesus is saying, "I am the well of salvation. I am living water for thirsty hearts. I am life for those who dwell in the desert." What a glorious symbolism, unmistakable, very obvious to us what Jesus is doing. He is inviting thirsty souls to come to him and to receive soul refreshing water from him, the well of salvation. "Whoever is thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." What does it mean to be thirsty? I think some of our brothers here who work under the heat of the sun, the scorching heat of the day, know particularly what it is to be very thirsty. Well, what does it mean to be spiritually thirsty? Our hearts are always in search of something. Our hearts are always in search of something to love. When you are sad and broken, you search for something to make you happy. When you are broken in spirit, you search for something that will make you whole again. When you are despairing, you search for something in which to place your hope. When you are grieving, You search for something to take comfort in. When you are at a crossroads in life, uncertain of the future, you search for something that will give you guidance and wisdom. The human heart is, by God's design, always in search of something to love, something to worship, something to delight in. Think of a newborn baby. How a couple delights in that child. Our hearts are designed and programmed to search for things to worship, to delight in, to take comfort in, to hope in, to receive guidance from, direction, insight, wisdom. You see, the thing is, man is not a self-contained unit. Despite what we like to think about ourselves, we are not autonomous creatures independently existing. We are needy. Why did we eat? Because we need nourishment. Why do we breathe? Because we need oxygen. Why do we develop friendships? Why do many of us get married? Because we need relationship. Why do we arm ourselves? Because we need protection. Man is needy. Sadly, many people don't see their need. Sadly, many people don't admit it. Sadly, many people know they're needy, but they drink water from wells of poison. They think that this pursuit or that pleasure or this education or that friend will satisfy that need. I think that explains why there is so much divorce in America today, is because people think that my spouse will fill the bucket of love in my heart. And after a number of years, you realize that my spouse is just not filling me. And so you try another spouse and another spouse. And that's why even Americans are going after one pleasure after another pleasure, one experience after another experience, is because the human heart is searching, is seeking, is thirsty. But all that is poison outside of Christ. Those things are beneficial, friendship, relationship. But outside of Christ, none of that satisfies. So my question this afternoon is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for healing, spiritual, physical, holistic, mental, emotional healing? Are you thirsty for strength in weakness? Are you thirsty for guidance at a crossroads in life? Are you thirsty for wisdom, for understanding? Are you thirsty for living in difficult times with peace and joy and contentment? Are you thirsty for hope where you are in despair? Thirsty for joy where you are sad? Are you thirsty for life? Jesus says, if you are thirsty, I have a message for you. Come to me and drink. Drink deeply. Jesus satisfies with his Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, if you know your need, and you know you are needy, let him come to me and drink. Now that means believe in Jesus. We don't stop doing that. It means we all got problems here this afternoon. We all got something that's we're working over in our hearts. That's life. Jesus says, come to me. Trust me. Believe in me. Look to me. Drink deeply. And when we do that, this is where we're going to focus our attention. When we do that, When we come to Jesus and we drink from Jesus, we trust in Jesus, we rest in Jesus, we apply our hearts to Christ, Jesus says, I will fill your heart with my Spirit, and your thirsty, broken heart will become rivers of living water. You think how your heart pumps your blood, and your blood courses through the arteries and all the veins, blood going to the very fingertips of your fingers, to the very toe tips of your toes. Blood carries life, doesn't it? Oxygen. And Christ himself says that those rivers of living water will course through our being and out of our being. Life flowing through us through the Spirit. Life flows from within the heart of believer, out of his heart. You see that in verse 38. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So we are thirsty, we're broken. But when we trust in Jesus, he gives us his Spirit. His Spirit produces waters of life in us. And that those rivers of life not only nourish our hearts, but they flow to each other. We become rivers of living water to each other. Now John explains here what Jesus means. Now he said this about the Spirit. Jesus has not yet been crucified, not yet been resurrected. But John says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that when Jesus is glorified, he will send his Spirit upon believers. And this is what the Spirit will do. Those who go to Christ, who drink from Christ, will receive the Holy Spirit, filling thirsty souls with rivers of living water, the source of which lay in the heart of Christ and his redemptive work. So what I want us to do now is to say, what do we mean? Rivers of living water, that sounds wonderful. I want that. What does that look like? This is the fruit of Christ's work applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. So I've just chosen a few areas that we can look at. First of all, who are those who are thirsty? Those who know that they are sinners and are guilty. Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you struggle with your sin and know that you sin against God every day and that you are guilty because of your sin? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit takes water, like the water of baptism, and washes us. The Spirit takes the blood of Jesus. You know that you've sinned against Christ. You know that you've broken the law. The Spirit takes Christ's redemptive work and applies it to your conscience and says, "Believing sinner, do not fear. All is forgiven. The blood of Jesus washes you clean. You are whole." The Holy Spirit gives to us that personal knowledge, that personal appropriation of the gospel and the forgiveness of our sins. He is called the Spirit of life. He is called the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit produces that new life in us. So, brothers and sisters, as we battle our flesh, as we deal with our sin, drink deeply of Jesus. Go to Christ. And Christ fills you with his Spirit, and the Spirit assures you of the redeeming work of Christ's blood, washing away your sin. What about another situation? You are ignorant. You are confused. Life is confusing. And he says this, and she says that. And what am I supposed to do with it? And how am I to go forward? And what is expected of me? And I don't understand my place in this world. And what does God want from me? And the questions pile up and we wonder, we feel like a ping pong ball getting battered back and forth over the net. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Because Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. And the truth is like the light of the sun that illumines everything and dispenses with darkness. The truth provides us a way forward that is clear, a way like the ray through the Red Sea that's dry. The truth is applied to us. Scriptures are made clear to us. Knowledge and understanding is given to us. Jesus said he will bear witness about me. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Brothers and sisters, in all those questions, perplexities, we drink deeply of Jesus when we say, Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus fills us with his Spirit, and his Spirit opens our minds and gives us understanding that we might know how to live and know the righteous way to walk. Here's another one. Maybe this afternoon what you do know is that you are weak. I am weak, you say. I'm broken. The Spirit is a spirit of power. One of the definitions of the Spirit in the New Testament is power, strength, divine energy. When Jesus cast out demons, he said that if he cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he said to the disciples in Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Paul prayed that the believers in Ephesus would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. By the Holy Spirit, given through Christ, we receive power, strength, divine strength, to live, to rise, to overcome. We mount up on wings like eagles. We overcome the world because the Spirit takes the power of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and makes them personal realities in our souls. We don't always see it or feel it. Too often it feels like we're plodding and we're just putting one foot in front of the other. But brothers and sisters, that is heroic faith. That is heroic faith to get up, greet another day, put one foot in front of another. That is the faith that overcomes the world. And there is power there. Power to overcome fear and doubt and anxiety. When the Christians in the early church were threatened to cease speaking of Christ, they prayed. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Paul says that the armor of God consists of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Jesus is promising here, among the benefits and blessings of these rivers of living water, it's a certain strength and energy from Christ to rise above, to persevere in our weakness, for we are weak. His strength is made perfect. Here's another one. You know you are vulnerable. They overlap. Weak, vulnerable, oppressed, persecuted, cast down. The Spirit, one of the words referring to the Spirit is the Greek word paraclete or parakletos. And that's a legal word meaning lawyer. And God says in the Word that the Spirit is our defense attorney. The Spirit is our lawyer. The Spirit is the one who defends us against the accuser of the brethren. The Spirit is the one who presents our case to God and our cause. The Spirit is the one who is our comforter, helper, advocate. That's how the English Bible translates that word. Who intercedes for us to God. Who equips us and strengthens us and clothes us in the armor of Christ so that we might fight the good fight. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So we cry out to Christ, Lord, I'm weak, I'm wounded, I'm bruised, I'm broken, I'm vulnerable, oppressed, and persecuted. And the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, steps in the gap to protect, to promote. He is our attorney, our divine lawyer. Here's another one. What about if you are struggling with temptation to overcome a besetting sin, a sinful habit, destructive behavior, sinful thoughts or words or deeds? Jesus said that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we know that fire does two things. It destroys. That will be the fire at the very end. But fire also purifies. Gold is purified. Silver is purified in fire. And we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I am battling this sin. And I cannot get a grip on it. And it is winning. And we cry out to Christ because we want to win that battle. We want to overcome that sin. We want to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And Christ gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to purify our hearts, to show us that the darkness is evil and the light is good. The Holy Spirit is a refining fire in the breast of the Christian. Jesus said that he would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And so we need that too. We need that cleansing, that purifying, that we would be holy for Christ. Here's another one. Those who long to be conformed, who long to be conformed to the image of Christ. Just really broadening out the lens now. What do we want? We want, once we are born again, believers want nothing less than being conformed to the glorious image of Jesus. Like any child, you ask a little boy, what do you want to do? Guess what? He wants to be a farmer because his dad's a farmer. So I always wanted to be a farmer because my dad was a farmer. Maddie walks around the house and says, Mommy, when I grow up, I want to be a mommy. That's what we do. We who are born again say, I want to be just like Jesus. Kind, gracious, merciful, pleasant, righteous, holy, loving, patient, forbearing, wise, truthful, good. I want that relationship, that father-son relationship that he had with his father. That sweet communion with God. So the Spirit is called the Spirit of holiness. He is the Holy Spirit, not just because he is holy, but because that's what he does. He makes us holy, like Christ. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. One of the things that we thirst for is that we would become like Christ. That we would put away sin. That we would put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ would be formed within our hearts. And the Spirit does that by imparting to us the fruit of Christ's death and resurrection. Doesn't this fruit sound lovely and delicious? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, if we were like that, this would be heaven. And that's what the Holy Spirit is creating, heaven on earth, by making us more and more into the image of Christ. I have another one. Those who long to belong. I often in my prayers think of numberless Christians who live in our community who are, like Jehoshaphat said, sheep across the hillside without a shepherd. How many people in our community, how many Christians do you know who you believe in good judgment are true believers, who flitter around from church to church, here or there a little bit, with no home, no rootage? And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is He is a spirit of adoption. And those who long to belong, He shows them that they are the Father's children, that they belong to God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for through Christ we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So we understand, brothers and sisters, even people in our own church can sometimes feel like they don't belong. But the Spirit says, yes, you do belong. All who believe in Jesus Christ are the Father's children, sons and daughters. We are part of the family of God, the household of God. And the Spirit does that. How many people wandering about, not knowing whether they belong? The Holy Spirit shows, if you believe in Jesus, you belong. You are God's child. Just two more. Those who doubt their salvation because of indwelling sin. What about that? Christians who say, am I really saved? How can I really be saved if I keep sinning? This particular sin, no less. How can that be? Well, the Bible says that the Spirit is the seal of God, that red, crimson seal of wax pressed upon our souls. God saying, you are my child, and your sinning cannot stop you from being my child. The Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, and it is God who establishes you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us, and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you believe in Jesus, you drink of Jesus, say, Lord, how can I be a Christian? I keep doing this, I keep sinning. How can I claim to follow Christ? And the Holy Spirit assures us that we are not saved because we are perfect in our righteousness, but we are saved in our imperfection by the righteousness of Christ. And those who long to communicate with God, I long to have a relationship with God and to know Him personally. Paul says that too is by the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It is this that I was made reference to this morning, that God knows what lives in our hearts because His Spirit is in our hearts. And we, by the grace of the Lord, have that relationship because God has His Spirit in our souls. Mystery we cannot fathom. But we may come before God privately in our bedrooms and pray and talk with God. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be grandiose. You can talk to Him like you talk to your friend and unburden yourself and praise Him. And Jesus says that when you do that in your bedroom, He says, the Father is there with you. You see, Jesus speaks of all of this and more when he says that whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I've scratched the surface, but really what I've sought to do is to describe, in a sense, the abundant life of grace and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us a promise. In Luke chapter 11, he said, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, brothers and sisters, let's ask God for a fresh outpouring of his Spirit to comfort us, to convict us, to correct us, to console us, to instruct us, to enlighten us, to give us hope, joy, peace, patience, everything. Because the Spirit possesses in his possession all the riches of Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus won in his death and resurrection. And that is given to you through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus says, "If you are thirsty, come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are all thirsty. We are all thirsty. We all, I believe, are able to admit this afternoon that we are needy. In some way, we come before you broken. But you have given us the Holy Spirit so that we might be healed, be strengthened, receive guidance, wisdom, be given hope, peace, and joy. You've given us, through the Spirit, power in the face of weakness. You've given us strength to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Lord, we come to you not because our hearts are teeming with water, but because we are parched. Let us drink deeply, O Christ. Let us drink of your Spirit and make our hearts flow with living water again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.